All right, everybody. It is a Monday night, and tonight we have a brother from Mississippi. We got Brother Mike Hickson to preach a gospel lesson to Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, that we'll give him all our due attention. And Brother Hickson, we turn it over to you now, sir. Please preach the gospel.
Thank you, Brother Wiggins, and thank you for your kind introduction. Thank you also to Brother Tommy Brooks and all the good work that you brethren have been engaged in the last several months. I'm very grateful and honored for the opportunity to be a part of this nationwide gospel meeting and all the fruit that has come forth from it to the glory of God. I'm eternally grateful. As was mentioned a moment ago, our lesson text tonight, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And the title of our lesson tonight, The Message Everyone Needs to Hear. There are some messages in the world that are just imperative for people to hear. And the most pressing message that all people need to hear is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6 at verse 23, Paul made a very profound statement. He said, "The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." And so what I want to do tonight is unpack this one verse and look at some of the nuggets of divine truth that come forth from a study of this great verse in this chapter. The first thing that I want to call your attention to is what I believe to be a very important thought, the danger of living in sin. So we're going to be talking about the danger of living in sin. The second important thought that we're going to share tonight, deliverance from living in sin. And both of these thoughts are found in Romans chapter 6 in verse 23. So what about the danger of living in sin? I want to begin by talking about the problem of sin. And I would suggest to you tonight, it is a universal problem. You remember in Romans chapter 1, Paul indicted the Gentile world as being in sin. In chapter 2, again, another indictment. This time, however, directed toward the Jewish nation. And then in chapter 3, Paul would say, "There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Bear in mind that sin, according to John in 1 John chapter 3 at verse 4, is the transgression of the law. In other words, sin is the transgression of divine law, God's divine law. And so when we talk about the problem of sin, to understand first and foremost, it is a universal problem. It reaches every sector of society, regardless of one's race, regardless of one's economic standing, educational background, gender. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Secondly, I would suggest that sin is an undeniable problem. When you look around in the world today, the prevalence of sin is everywhere. Look at our nation. Our nation is being ravaged by sin, by violence, murder, rape, theft, adultery, fornication. The list goes on and on. And when we talk about sin, we're talking about both public and private sin. And so you don't have to look very far to see that sin is an epidemic. It is a universal problem. It is an undeniable problem. But then there's a second thought I want to share with you. And this has to do with the power of sin. Whether people realize it or not, sin has the ability to lure, to attract people, and then enslave people. So the first thing that I want to share with you along these lines, sin has the ability to blind people. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 4, Paul talked about the God of this world, the God of this age, who has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Sin has the ability to blind people to its reality, to the dangers, to the deceit associated with that kind of lifestyle. And then not only does sin have the ability to blind people, but it binds people. In John chapter 8, you remember in verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." In verse 34, however, the Lord Jesus said that those who commit sin literally are the bondservants of sin. And then in verse 36, Jesus said that if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. Sin has the ability to ensnare, to encapture people. I think about in James chapter 1, James talks about how that sin is not the product of Almighty God. He said, "Let no man say when he is tempted, he is tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed." And he said, when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. Sin brings forth death. And so sin has the ability to blind and to bind people. You recall in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about trying to reach people who are outside the boundaries of God's saving grace. And he talks about how the devil has taken people captive to do his will. And therein lies the problem. People become bound up in a life of sin. Many of us have seen programs on television in which individuals are trying to intervene on behalf of loved ones, family members, and friends who have become drug addicts, enslaved to alcohol and other types of chemical substances. And there are people in our world today that have the idea they don't want to live for God because they don't want to have to follow some type of binary code. They want to be free to do as they please, to live as they please. When I see people that are caught up in a lifestyle, enslaved to drugs and alcohol, listen, that doesn't seem to me to be a life filled with freedom. When a person is getting up every day and the first thing they're thinking about is that fix or that drink of alcohol, that's a life of slavery. And so, again, sin blinds people, sin binds people. And then there's a third thought. Sin has the ability to belittle people. You remember in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, Solomon said in the long ago, "The way of the transgressor is hard." Many of us have witnessed firsthand people that have been out drinking too much alcohol. And quite frankly, on many occasions, they act foolish, they do foolish things, they do things that they would never in their right mind do. Why is that? Because they're not thinking right, and so they act like a fool. Well, that's what Solomon said in the long ago, that those who give themselves over to a life of sin, they pay a whole price. Again, the way of the transgressor is hard. And then there's a third thought here. It has to do with the payment of sin. Paul said in the long ago, the wages of sin is death. We're talking about eternal separation from Almighty God, being banished from the light of God's presence forevermore. Can you imagine being cast into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone? We live in a day and time when people don't want to own their sin. They're not willing to take accountability. They're not willing to be accountable to the things that they say and do. We live in a society today where people want to put the blame on somebody else. Let me tell you what, when it comes to sin, the payment for living in sin is eternal death, eternal separation from Almighty God. And so, in light of that, it would be wise for us to consider what the Bible has to say about the danger of living in sin and then the deliverance that can come about from living in sin. You remember Ezekiel in the long ago said in Ezekiel chapter 18 at verse 4, "The soul that sins, it shall surely die." And the idea there is that those who choose to live in sin, they will pay a horrible, horrible price. Again, we live in a society today when people don't want to hear about sin. Many people in the world today, they have the idea that sin is just an old-fashioned, archaic term coined by preachers. But let me tell you what, sin is a reality. It is a universal problem. It is an undeniable problem. And when we talk about sin and the ravaging effects of sin, to understand that sin blinds, it binds, and it belittles. and those who choose to live a life of sin will pay a horrible, horrible price. I have heard people that have made fun of the whole concept of sin, and they laugh and ridicule and mock the idea. Well, let me tell you what. There is a God in heaven who loves each and every one of us, whose desire is that we be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But if we die outside of Christ, we will be forevermore lost. Remember the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And what the writer was saying is, it is a thing fearful beyond belief to die unprepared to meet Almighty God. If you're living in sin tonight, if you are an alien sinner, somebody who's never obeyed the gospel, if you were to die tonight, you would never, ever, ever have the hope of revoking the place, or rather you will never have the opportunity to revoke that lifestyle of sin, but rather you'll be banished to a place of eternal hell. If you're living unfaithfully to the Lord, and you die in that condition, you will be lost forevermore, my friend. Please think about that. Now, there's a second thing I want to share with you. First, the danger of living in sin. Number two, deliverance from living in sin. I want to talk about the principles of salvation. Two thoughts here. Number one, the goodness of God is reflected in His love for sinners. You know, one of the things that stands out about Scripture is the Bible talks over and over again about the great love of Almighty God. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus declared God's love for us. You remember the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. To know that there is a God in heaven who genuinely loves us. And He demonstrated that love by sending His Son Jesus to the cross. You remember what Paul said, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. Peter said in the long ago that Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. To understand that there is a God in heaven who genuinely loves you. That love has been declared time and again, demonstrated at the cross, and the duration of His love. There will never be a time in your life when the Lord does not love you. Think about that for a minute. God said of His people in the long ago, that is ancient Israel, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, Jeremiah said, on behalf of God, I've loved you with an everlasting love. God loves each and every one of us. His depth for us, unfathomable. To think that there was a God in heaven who loved us enough to send His Son to die for our sins. And then there is a second very important thought. The grace of God is reflected in His liberation of sinners. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2? But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. You see, there is a God in heaven who has demonstrated His grace toward us as members of the human family. Paul would say in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, listen to Him, to every man, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It was said of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, He tasted death for every man. And again, to reemphasize the fact that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To understand that there is a God in heaven who loves us. The principles of salvation set forth very clearly, concisely. The goodness of God reflected in His love. The grace of God reflected in His liberation of sinners. Again, appealing to the words of Jesus in John chapter 8. When He said in verse 34, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. And by the way, the only way to be saved is to come to a knowledge of divine truth. So what about the prerequisites of salvation? In other words, what's it going to take for me to escape a life of sin? What's it going to take for me to live a life of pardon and peace? Number one, we talk about the message everyone needs to hear. First and foremost, to know something about the danger of sin. Number two, to recognize that there is deliverance possible to all who are living in sin. So what then is the prerequisite to salvation? Number one, we have to have the Word of God or the Bible. Why is that the case? Because Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God's Word is the instrument by which mankind is reached. You remember, for example, when the Apostle Paul spent 18 months in the city of Corinth. The Bible says many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. They had the opportunity to hear the word of the living God. The Hebrew writer said that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So it takes a Bible. First and foremost, the prerequisite to salvation, we've got to have the word of God, and we need to be like the Bereans of old who search the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. I need to make sure that I compare what I hear with the word of the living God. And when it comes to the lesson tonight, don't take my word for it, but you make sure you investigate what the scripture says. If what I say coincides with scripture, believe it and obey it. If not, then by all means reject it. But I want to encourage you, read and study the Bible. You remember the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 asked this question, what does the scripture say? The most important thing that you can ask when it comes to salvation, what does the Bible say? What do the scriptures say? And the Bible tells us, Paul said, that we're to prove all things and hold fast that which is good, implying some things are not good. The standard by which we test everything religiously is the word of the living God. And so, I want to just camp out on that thought, and I want to really emphasize that. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're to preach the word. That includes everything the word includes, and it excludes everything else. So first and foremost, we need a Bible. Number two, the Bible is what produces belief. Listen to what Paul said, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I've got to have faith in the Lord. I can take his word, I can begin sifting through this word, and then draw some conclusions. I can come to know something about God's great and marvelous redemptive plan, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left the glories of heaven, came to earth, tabernacled in human flesh, died on a wooden cross for my sins, rose again, ascended to heaven, and now is seated at the Father, where he wields all authority. Because Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, when the Lord Jesus was transfigured in the presence of Peter, James, and John, and you remember Moses and Elijah appeared on the scene, and God the Father spoke on that occasion, and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. Whatever the Lord says, we want to make sure that we listen to it. So we come to have faith in the Lord Jesus, to understand that he is who he claimed to be, the divine Son of God. There are people today that are going to tell you, it doesn't really matter what you think about Jesus. You can accept him as a good man, a good teacher, someone who was very compassionate, loving, kind, someone who fought for the social injustices of the people of his day, and he was all that and more. But when it's all said and done, he was the divine Son of the living God. As Peter said in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, ask the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Jesus then asked this question, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus then said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood is not revealed unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. That's who we're talking about, the divine Son of God. And listen, Jesus said, except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins, John 8, verse 24. Does it matter whether or not I come to believe Jesus to be the Son of God? Yes, it does. If I don't believe that, I have no hope of going to heaven one day. So number one, we got to have a Bible. Number two, the Bible produces faith or belief in Christ. Now, if I have faith in the Lord, then I want to express that faith through a life of obedience. There are certain fundamental truths that must be believed and obeyed if I'm going to enjoy the blessings of salvation. So I want to direct your attention to Matthew chapter 16 again. You remember in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I also say to you that you're Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In verse 19, the Lord said to Peter and the other apostles, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, keys signifying authority. And what the Lord was saying was simply this. On Pentecost Day, you're going to take the keys of the kingdom and unlock the door so that people can enter the church, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That is that divine institution that was foretold by the prophets of old, that was planned in the mind of God before he ever laid the foundation of the earth, Ephesians 3, verses 9 through 11. So we come to Pentecost Day. The Bible tells us that we have the right place, that is the city of Jerusalem. We have the right time. And Peter and the apostles began preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. Now you recall, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, the words that they were preaching were superintended by the Holy Spirit. They were being directed in terms of what they were going to say. The terms of entrance into the kingdom of God were being legislated by Almighty God in heaven. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter, we have a record of his lesson, preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He tells us that Jesus has now ascended to heaven, where he has been coronated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sitting at the right hand of Almighty God. He is sitting upon a spiritual throne, the throne of David. And so it's in that context, the Bible says that those who heard the gospel, they were pricked, cut to the heart, and they cried out and asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now I want you to listen very carefully to what Peter said. They already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew exactly who the Lord was. They'd been indicted as having put him to death. So Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So we have the Bible, necessary when it comes to our salvation. Belief in Christ. They were instructed to repent of their sins and then be baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, it might be that you're listening tonight, and someone has told you that if you want to become a Christian, all you need to do is accept the Lord into your heart, recite the sinner's prayer, and you'll become a child of God. I want to ask you a question. Is that what Peter said? Peter, again, remember, Peter and the apostles had been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The things that they were legislating were from Almighty God. They didn't make this stuff up. This came from God in heaven. And so on Pentecost Day, when Peter was asked and the other apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? Peter didn't say, I want you to bow your head, everybody close your eyes, accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and then recite this prayer. Where did people get the authority to say that the sinner's prayer is what makes one a child of God? They didn't get it in the Bible. I want you to go back and look again at Acts chapter 2. When they were asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, you need to repent and you need to be baptized. Why then do they need to be baptized into Christ? Well, Peter said it was so that their sins might be remitted or forgiven. Baptism is not an outward sign of an inward faith. Somebody is not baptized because they've been saved. They're baptized to be saved. How do I know that? Mark 16, 16. Jesus said, he that believeth, number one, and is baptized, number two, shall be saved, number three. Now listen, anybody can understand that. He that believeth, number one, and is baptized, number two, shall be saved. Well, did the Lord Jesus know what he was talking about? What a question. He was the Son of God. All authority rests in him. And God the Father said, you need to hear him. So if the Lord Jesus Christ said that you need to believe and be baptized to be saved, who in the world would want to argue with that? That's exactly what Peter said. Matter of fact, Peter, in Acts chapter 2 and Mark chapter 16, parallel text. So we're baptized into Christ for what reason? To be saved, Mark 16:16, so that we might enjoy the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38, so that our sins might be washed away, Acts 22, verse 16. And listen, when we respond in faith and obedience, baptized into Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us it's at that point that we contact the blood of Jesus. Well, what is it that saves us from sin? The blood of Christ. The Hebrew writer said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, Hebrews 9:22. And the Bible says, in him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And John wrote in Revelation chapter 1 at verse 5, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So, the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, when we contact that blood, and by the way, the only place that we can contact that blood is by being baptized into Christ. We've got to go where the blood was shed. Where was that? In death, John 19:34-35. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that all we who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. When we're baptized into Christ, we contact the blood of Christ, and the Bible tells us we're added to the body of Christ. You don't join the church. You're not voted into the church, but rather God in heaven adds us to the church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, some 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. Verse 47, the Bible says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who then comprised the church? The saved, Acts 2:47. Do you mean to tell me that I've got to be a member of the church to go to heaven? Well, listen to what Paul said, Ephesians 5, verse 23. Paul said he is the Savior of the body. Well, what's the body? He's the head of the body of the church, Colossians 1:18. How many churches are there? Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling. When you're baptized into Christ, you are placed in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul said, by one spirit were you all baptized into one body. How many churches did Jesus promise to build? Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, I will build my church, singular, possessive in nature. There is only one church authorized to exist on planet Earth, and that's the Church of Christ. The church that belongs to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he serves as head over that church. And when you become a member of the body of Christ, you enjoy every spiritual blessing known to man. As Paul said in Ephesians 1 at verse 3, every spiritual blessing resides in Christ in the heavenly places. And that phrase, in Christ, or its equivalent, found some 35 times throughout that book, suggesting that to be in Christ is to be in a very special place. So, here's my question tonight to you. Are you living in sin? Did you know that if you're living in sin, you're lost? What was it Paul said? The wages of sin is death. Flip side of the coin, deliverance from living in sin, the gift of God in Christ Jesus. Don't you want to go to heaven one day? Sure you do. Don't you want to one day be in eternity with God and his people forevermore? I mean, isn't that appealing? To live in a place where there's no more sin and sickness and sorrow and death, to be free from all those things. You can have that tonight. What would you need to do? Well, just what we said a minute ago. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8, verse 24. And then, based upon that belief in Christ, to repent. Repentance is simply a change of mind followed by a change of actions. And then to confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as the eunuch did in Acts 8, verse 37. And the Bible says then that you're to be baptized into Jesus Christ so that all your sins can be washed away, so that you can be saved, Mark 16:16. Now, if you haven't done that, you're not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you're not in the church. And the church is the house of God. The church is the ark of safety. The church comprised of the saved. So If you haven't obeyed the gospel, I encourage you to do that. And then to be faithful until death. As Paul said, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. That might be that you're listening tonight and you're not living a faithful life. You've left the Lord. You've gone back into the world like the prodigal. And it might be the case that you, like the prodigal, have come to yourself and you realize that you're out on that sea of spiritual danger. And you need to come home. Did you know there is a God in heaven that will take you back? You know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It would be an honor to pray with you and for you so that God will abundantly pardon. You know, James said in James chapter 5, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another. The brethren tonight would be more than happy to pray for you so that you might be restored, fellowship once again with Almighty God and with his people. And then to bask in the knowledge, as Paul said in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, that we live in hope of life eternal, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. My prayer tonight, if you're not saved, please obey the gospel. Please do so before it's eternally too late. God bless you.